The title of the sermon is The Feast of Loud Noises. Welcome to the Feast of Loud Noises. In Israel this year, of course, many will be making sure that they can still hear the sound of the trumpet blasts on this special day in spite of the virus lockdown. The Feast of Trumpets could be called the Feast of Loud Noises, since the blowing of the trumpet gives out a haunting sound that seems to pierce right to your inner being. The trumpet is a shofar. Shofar comes from the root word that means to incise or to cut, as giving a cutting sound. In case you're wondering, if I get a little sleepy, I have a little blanket here. Actually, no. Beautiful, isn't it? It's a loud noise. Today is often spoken of as Rosh Hashanah. That's spelled R-O-S-H-H-A-S-A-N-A-H. Rosh Hashanah means literally the head of the year or the first of the year. Rosh Hashanah is commonly known as the Jewish New Year. It falls on Tishri 1, the start of the seventh month of the sacred calendar. The feast is the civil new year. For counting the sabbatical and jubilee years, while Nisan 1, which is in the spring, is the new year for the purpose of counting the reigns of kings and months on the calendar. The name Rosh Hashanah is not used in the Bible. The name probably arose in Babylon, according to rabbinic tradition. The Bible refers to this holy day as Yom HaZikrion, the Day of Remembrance, or Yom Terah, T-E-R. UA, the day of the sounding of the shofar, or the day of shofar sounding. Yom, of course, is the Hebrew word for day. In English, this feast is normally called the Feast of Trumpets. The Levites accompanied the temple sacrifices in prayer with the sound of a trumpet, which is spelled C-H O-T-Z-O-T-Z-E-R-A-H. And now you know why I won't pronounce it. And also with a shofar. That word, which the plural I will not read to you, it's also very long, made of brass and silver overlaid and hammered into a shape. So on Rosh Hashanah, instead of the usual long notes played on the trumpets, the long notes were highlighted by the shofar. Thus, Rosh Hashanah is known in the Bible as the day of the shofar blast. The shofar is typically a ram's horn, which is blown somewhat like a trumpet. It is considered commendable to use a curved shofar, symbolic of a man bowing in submission to God's will. Shofars are usually made of ram's horn, but horns from other kosher animals, such as goats, antelopes, gazelles, bighorn sheep, etc., can also be used. This one happens to have been made in Israel, in fact. However, because of the golden calf the Israelites made after leaving Egypt, a cow's horn cannot be used, even though it is a kosher animal. The typical horn is of a ram. Since it was a ram, that was substituted for the sacrifice of Isaac. The ram has two horns. The one on the left is known as the first trump when it's made into a shofar. The one on the right is known as the last trump. If you'll turn over to Exodus 20 and verse 18, we'll read the first scripture here. Exodus 20 and verse 18. All the people saw the lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain and heard the thunder and the long, frightening trump blast. And they stood at a distance, shaking with fear. Bible scholars associate this trumpet blast at the giving of the law as the first trump, the ram's left horn. It was extremely loud and very frightening. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. I'm going to read this out of a different version than the typical New King James. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel and the great trumpet call of God. And the believers who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. It's interesting that in my research I found that Bible scholars associate this trumpet blast at the resurrection as the last trump, the ram's right horn. It will also be extremely loud, so loud it will wake the dead from their sleep. The shofar is not considered a musical instrument, as you could tell when blowing it. The shofar simply makes a loud, piercing sound. The shofar is the most mentioned instrument in the Bible, mentioned 72 times. In the traditional synagogues, they sound the shofar 100 times during the day of Rosh Hashanah. Since that requires an awful lot of effort, it's customary that the shofar is not blown if Rosh Hashanah falls on the Sabbath, like today. No. Many Jews keep this holy day for 2 days. I have a calendar at home that shows that beginning on Friday, ending on Sunday. And even today, they do that in Israel. The reason is rather involved. A simple but somewhat incomplete reason is that the Jewish calendar is lunar, with each month beginning with a new moon. The new moon used to be determined by observation, seeing it with your eyes. When the new moon was observed, the Sanhedrin declared the beginning of a new month and sent out messengers to tell the people when the month began. So people in distant communities could not always be notified of the new moon and therefore of the first day of the month. So they did not know the correct day to celebrate. They knew that the old month would be either 29 or 30 days. So if they didn't get notice of the new moon, they celebrated it on both possible days. And that's still on our calendars today. This practice of celebrating an extra day has been maintained now as a custom by some Jews after the mathematical calendar was actually adopted. These 2 days are celebrated as though it is just one long day of 49 hours. It starts with candlelight lighting time, 18 minutes before sundown, to what is known as the Havdalah time, which is normally about 45 minutes to an hour after sundown, depending on your latitude, marking the end of the particular Sabbath or holy day. So according to Jewish scholars, trumpets is the only holy day that the day or the hour in which to keep it is not known. That's because it comes by observation. This, of course, brings to mind the scripture over in Matthew 25 and verse 13. If you'll take a look at Matthew 25 and verse 13. Yes, this is the only holy day that we don't know the day or the hour in which it is kept. Matthew 25, 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Therefore, we must be on the alert and watch for such a day and hour." Now, trumpets can't fall on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Friday. Trumpets fall on a Monday 27.4% of the time, Tuesday 11.5% of the time, Thursday, the most often, 32.1% of the time, and on Sabbath, 28.9%. That's today. The holy day was instituted in Leviticus 23, verses 24 and 25. So we can review that commandment over there. Some of this will be a little bit duplicated from the sermonette. Said that, and then the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So we know that the sounding of a trumpet will accompany the return of Jesus Christ. And let's read a few passages that will help us review this point. First, over in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 31. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Here it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now we'll return and read verses 16 through 18 in First Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and notice this, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And finally, Turn over to Revelation 11 and verse 15. 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We know that the seventh angel sounded a trumpet, for we see that in Revelation 8 and verse 6. Over in Revelation 8 and verse 6, it says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Now, I must point out that some Bible scholars think the last trump and the seventh trump in Revelation are two distinct trumpets. Nevertheless, as we can see, the blowing of the trumpet is the theme of this holy day and is also the sound announcing Jesus Christ's return. Some Bible scholars believe that the Feast of Trumpets will be the coronation day of the King of Kings, since kings were coronated on that day. The Feast of Trumpets introduces God's autumn festivals, which we are beginning to observe today. These festivals represent the conclusion of the present age of man and the commencement of an incredible time during which God will play a much more direct part in world affairs. This holy day signals the intervention of God in the affairs of humanity on a global basis, not just an individual people or organizations such as our church, but in a global way. Prior festival days do not picture that. The Feast of Trumpets thus represents a dramatic turning point in world history. It pictures a reset of the order of things. And a reset, just like a reset of a computer operating system, puts things back to the original state. Satan's rule will be over, and God's rule will be restored on earth. The autumn festivals include the final four holy days of the year. In Leviticus 23, where all of the holy days are mentioned, as we heard in the sermonette, they're called Moedim. The singular is Moad. There are many different translations for that word of Moad. The word feast, of course, is not really the best translation, as the Day of Atonement is actually a fast day rather than a feast day, but it is a Moed. The New American Standard Translation calls these days appointed times. And this is a more accurate translation, for these are times that God has appointed. So today, then, in a specific time that God has decided we are to meet with him, we have made a meeting here because of an appointment. He has made the appointment. He expects us to keep the appointment with him. So the Feast of Trumpets marks the future fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies that speak of a Messiah coming as a king of the line of David. The Messiah will sit on the throne of Israel and rule with power and authority over all nations. In Hebrew, this day should be translated a memorial of blowing the shofar and shouting for joy. A memorial, then, can be a thing such as a war memorial. We have one in our town, Hawkins. Or it can be a day That's a memorial. Its purpose, then, is to bring something to memory. Memorial, memory. For the purpose of keeping it fresh in our minds. Passover, for instance, is a memorial. Purim, celebrating Queen Esther saving her people, is a memorial. This day is a memorial of shouting for joy over something good. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Over in Job, chapter 38, verse 7, we read about creation. Job 38 and verse 7. It says there, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, because this last phrase, "shouted for joy," is identical to the scriptural command for Rosh Hashanah, the ancient rabbis taught that creation was finished on trumpets. That's why they view it as New Year's. A popular Hebrew greeting on this day, transliterated, is, "May you be written down in the book of life for a good year." There's very much a memorializing or awakening of memory in this traditional greeting. The purpose is to remind us that our future is in God's hands. And certainly, that is true of all of us and all who have died in Christ. Traditional Judaism focuses on this theme, believing that God decides our fate for the next year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Since Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, comes 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, Trumpets begins 10 days of personal introspection and repentance. Repentance, prayer, charity, the three pillars. However, Rosh Hashanah itself is not considered a day of repentance by the Jews. It signals the beginning of 10 days of repentance, and these 10 days are thus called days of awe, A-W-E. Among the customs of this time, it is common to seek reconciliation with people you may have wronged during the year. The Sabbath, amid the days of repentance, is called Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of repentance. It literally means Sabbath of return. So in summary, Rosh Hashanah, as the traditional Jewish New Year, memorializes not an event, but the awesomeness of our God and our need to turn to Him. It is a time to remember His sovereignty over our lives and His blessings over the past year. It's also a time to renew our commitment to walk with Him. So you may ask, well, what has the shofar got to do with all this? One thought is that it is a loud, powerful sound reminding us of our need to repent and turn toward God. For the whole month before Rosh Hashanah, the Jews blow the shofar every morning to remind people of the upcoming days of awe and to remind them to begin to make their hearts ready for repentance. This reminds us of what's in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Over in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. As we've already seen, the blowing of the shofar accompanies the return of Jesus Christ. This day is also a memorial of shouting for joy. To us, it is a day when we memorialize or bring to remembrance not an event of the past, but a promise for the future. In the scriptures, one of the reasons for blowing of the shofar was to assemble the people to meet with God. God will sound a shofar, and the greatest gathering of God's people will take place at the resurrection. But, you ask, when will this take place? In Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35, we read a parable about this. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. It says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, some speculate that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Now, we saw the rebirth of Israel as a nation on May the 14th, 1948. If this is so, we certainly are living in a time very close to the second coming of Christ. The regathering of the Jewish people back to their homeland was predicted in the Bible as a precursor to the end time. And on that day in May, at exactly 6:10 p.m., President Truman signed his approval in the White House. The United States had officially recognized the birth of the modern nation of Israel. Could we be extremely close to the fulfillment of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Here Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So an important part of the Feast of Trumpets is to remind us of his soon return and to awaken us and inspire us to get excited about it. The day should renew our enthusiasm and our sense of alertness and great anticipation. After entering the promised land, the Israelites were to take Jericho, if you'll recall. To take Jericho, they had to blow the trumpet and shout. A lot of noise. Does that sound familiar? That is what this feast day involves. Turn over to Joshua 6 and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. You shall do 6 days. So for 6 days, they're going to march around Jericho. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, you have to admit that this was a strange battle plan. Did some of Joshua's soldiers say, really, Joshua, just walk around with some priests, blow on ram's horns, and then shout? Notice Joshua 6, verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, this is key. The trumpets and the shouting were not what gave them the city. Mm-mm. It was the Lord that gave them the city. They just had to obey what the Lord told them to do. That's the lesson. So what about us? We don't earn salvation. The Lord gives us salvation as a gift. However, we must do what God tells us to do. That doing in no way earns salvation any more than blowing a trumpet and shouting can bring down the walls of a big city. However, it is all part of God's plan of salvation. There's something we need to understand about this battle plan. This was a faith battle plan. It was all based on faith. This battle plan had nothing but faith. There was nothing but faith. There was nothing natural in any sense that could have caused the walls to come tumbling down. They walked around the city blowing trumpets for 7 days. They walked around the city seven times and blew those trumpets, and they shouted. However, notice that they didn't shout for the 6 days. They only shouted on the seventh day for the first time. What kind of a shout do you think they gave? I bet it was a shout of joy and victory. Christians who struggle to resist Satan and stop sinning fight a spiritual battle against the devil and his demons. Paul explains this over in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Here we're reminded, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The trumpets were used to pull down the stronghold at Jericho. There was a joyous shout that went forth. Was Jericho a type of Satan's kingdom? Were the walls a type of stronghold Satan has established? We read over in Proverbs 21 and verse 22 about the wise men. Proverbs 21 and verse 22. He says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. A wise man. But who are the wise? Ephesians 5, verse 17 tells us. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, we see Paul describing a similar spiritual battle. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now on atonement, as the Jubilee is declared, Satan and his demons will be removed, and Jesus Christ will reign over the nations. And Jubilee is a time of restoration. Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace, will restore peace on earth, which was taken away. From Cain murdering his brother until today, violence, murder, and warfare have all filled the earth. And Jesus will restore peace on earth, just as it was announced by the angels at his birth 2,000 years ago. And people will beat their swords into plowshares and will not learn war anymore. Isn't it interesting that the Lord himself sounded the first shofar mentioned in the Bible? Yep. And that happened in the book of Exodus on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were encamped before the mountain. We'll read about that over in Exodus 19, verses 18 and 19. Exodus 19, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Now, a verse verifying that God does blow the shofar is found over in Zechariah 9 and verse 14. Zechariah 9 and verse 14. Here it says, "Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south." The word for trumpet in this verse is shofar. Now turn to Revelation 1, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 1, verses 9 and 10. Here it says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," or the day of the Lord, "and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." John describes the voice of the risen Christ as like a trumpet. Is that trumpeting like the shofar? The word used for trumpet in Revelation, of course, is Greek, not Hebrew. But the same Greek word is used here as in Hebrews 12 and verse 19, where it refers to the event that happened at Mount Sinai. So it probably is shofar. Since that was a shofar, the conclusion one would reach is that his voice sounded like a shofar to John. What does the voice of God do? One thing, as we see in Genesis, it is to create. We know it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Isn't it interesting that the Jews believe that Rosh Hashanah is when God created the world, and the voice that spoke everything into being sounded like a shofar? The psalmist wrote that we can praise God with the trumpet. In Psalm 150 and verse 3, we read, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Now notice that the trumpet is the first instrument mentioned. Why? Remember that the word shofar has its root in cutting or incise, to incise something, to cut it. It is thought that blowing the shofar symbolically cuts through the heavens and allows the rest of the music to reach God. It's interesting to note that shouting is typically associated with the shofar. For instance, in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 15. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 15. It says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, notice this, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now Gideon was told to have his 300 men sound shofars and use clay jars to hide their torches. We see this over in Judges 7 and verse 16. Judges 7 and verse 16. It says, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, okay? And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers so that they couldn't see the light. And what did these men do? They blew the shofar and shouted. We read that in Judges 7, verses 17 through 22. Verses 17 through 22 there in Judges 7. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah and far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. Notice that they shouted and blew their shofars. Now, Gideon didn't have to send out somewhere to find hundreds of shofars. Did you notice that? They seem to have just appeared from nowhere. It's probably because everybody carried a shofar. They were kind of like our cell phones today. Okay? Everybody's got one of them too. Okay? They were used for communication. They were used to give signals to each other, especially over long distances from one hilltop to another. See, in Israel, if you sound the shofar from the top of a hill, it can be heard throughout the whole valley. So probably each of the soldiers had their own shofar with them already. Now let's examine another interesting aspect of blowing of the shofar. Please turn over now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is kind of an interesting thing that came across. But you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, Christ, of course, is our high priest. Jesus Christ holds two distinct offices. One is King of Kings, and the other is high priest. Christians will rule with Christ, the King, and will also be his priests, his royal priests. Now notice the word royal. The term royal priest means the king's priest. We are the priests of the coming King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The word for priest is kohanim. That word is plural. The singular is kohan, C-O-H-A-N-E. Even today, many Jews have a last name of Cohen, C-O-H-E-N, meaning that they are of the priestly clan. What did ancient Israel's kohanim, the priests, do? First, they had to repent and make sacrifice for their own sins. They could not serve as priests unless they had first done this. We, as a royal priesthood, must repent of our sins, accept the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And this is made plain, of course, in Romans 12 and verse 1. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The priests in ancient Israel performed religious service, offering sacrifices for the whole community. We, as Christ's royal priesthood, are also to perform religious service for the whole community, including the household of God. Our whole being, as a living sacrifice, is to be engaged in that reasonable service. Reasonable service means in the full intent of God's spiritual laws. In ancient Israel, there were both religious and secular reasons for blowing the shofar. According to the publication, A Legal Guide of Jewish Law and a Practical Guide for Shofar Sounding, only priests and Levites were allowed to perform the religious function of blowing the shofar. Remember, there's a secular blowing, there's a religious blowing. Only the priests and Levites were allowed to perform the religious function of blowing the shofar. So as Christ's royal priesthood, we are to lift up our voices as a trumpet. Recall again what we read in Isaiah 58:1, where it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So today we are to pray for the kingdom of God to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have seen that a great shofar will sound at the resurrection of the dead. Will that be the very first sound that the resurrected saints will hear? Think about that. Will the very first sound when you're resurrected be the sound of a shofar? At the fulfillment of this prayer for God's kingdom to come, a great shofar will herald the arrival of the Messianic age. Let's read that over in Isaiah 27 and verse 13. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they will who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. You know, what a wonderful time that's going to be when God will save his people and establish his kingdom. God will announce it with the blast of a shofar. And I'm sure there will be shouts of joy at that time. So, I ask you, will you be one of those who hear the trumpet blast and will shout for joy? If you hear the trumpet sound and you do shout for joy, congratulations. You are one of the first fruits. May we all be able to hear that last trump of God and shout for joy. So for the rest of the day, may you continue to have a wonderful feast of loud noises.